ceremonies, the songs, Lord, for the leading of the Holy Spirit, Lord, for your bride around the world, Lord. Lord, for you know every heart and every need. Lord, we pray that you would be with the family there, our brother Boniface in Kenya, Lord, as he's passed on. Lord, that you would just strengthen them, be with them. Lord, we just commit all to you. Lord, the servants now, the furtherance of it, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Help us and guide us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated. We greet you once again. We are happy to be here and to continue on. We appreciate the message on Sunday. Brother Goomba brought, and I, he wrought it really well. And I had not thought about it again till just now, but I was thinking about the way that he came, and I was bringing it. He was bringing it right down the line, and I just thought it came out just right, and so it was a blessing. And so I mentioned brother the family of brother Boniface. Brother Boniface Zero. And so he was one of the first ones that hosted me in Kenya. He picked me up, I think, my first two trips, I think he picked me up at the airport. And, of course, our brother Goomba was there. One of the times he was flying in from Amsterdam at the same time I was flying in from the U.S. And so the family was there to pick up both of us at the same time. And so he took good care of me, got me a nice place, and then that was our first time getting established there in Kenya, and so we were really blessed. And he's been we've had a lot of run-ins over the years in the word on different things, but in the last year I can say that I've seen a change in Brother Boniface. And I think one of the last quotes, one of the last posts that he made to me, to the brothers we were talking, he said that we ministers, we needed to stick together. That was one of his words, and I appreciated that. And he's very strong, stand on the word. And what God has showed him, and I considered him one of the old timers because he'd been around a long time in Kenya with I'd say with Brother Meshach and Brother Mariah and Brother Goomba. All of them were way back in the beginning when the message was first getting started in Kenya, and they planted a lot of churches, and they had a lot of hard battles, and it was. You know how it is when the message is just getting started. And so they broke a lot of ground for a lot of people there in Kenya and in also Uganda. And so we appreciate the things that the brother had done. And so now we want to get back right now. I'm going to start on, I sent the quotes, but we're picking up somewhere around where we left off. But I'm going to start on Romans chapter 2 and verse 10. So I think the quote came out at verse 1, but I'm going to start at verse 10, and we'll go from there and see how far along we can get. We're still talking about being justified by faith, and Paul is he's laying all the way through here. You know, we have that quote that we've used so much over the years that Brother Branham brought to our attention. That's Romans 5, 1. Therefore, you justified by faith. This whole book, Paul is building this thing up. He's building up, and he mentions it over and over. When he gets to the fifth chapter, it's now he's proven it, and now he's making the declaration. Therefore, are you justified by faith? In other words, what he's saying is, I've spent four chapters now proving to you this thing. And he said, now this is it. And but he says it as he goes along. It's not verse chapter 5:1 is not the first time he says it. He says it as he's going along, but When he gets to chapter 5 now, it's a powerful statement. He's laying it down. It's been proven. So, verse 10, but glory, honor, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there's no respect of persons with God. Is that right? We know that God, the Jews was God's chosen people, but God was the God of both the Jew and the Gentile. And God was all the time getting his seed from both. Before the law, after the law, in this day, all the way through, it was coming to the seed. And that's where God was revealing himself. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. How about that? For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. The doers of the law. Now, that's backing up what James said. Sometimes it sounds here that Paul's giving one side where James was giving another side. But here, Paul's identifying the same thing that James was saying. And so, because when you believe, there's going to be some action. When you believe, there's going to be some works. When you believe, your life is going to prove what you're talking about. It's not just going to be words. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. Now, think about that. That's pretty strong. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Now, this when I read this, it made me think of in Matthew, the first time the word Samaritan is mentioned in the New Testament is in Matthew. And it's the story of the Good Samaritan. So the man was going along, and he was robbed and beaten, almost killed. And so the scripture says a priest come along and looked at him, passes over the other side and goes on by. Who was that? A priest. And next comes by is a Levite. A Levite comes by, and he looks at him. He stands over him, and he looks at him, and he passes over, and he goes on. But then the Samaritan comes along, who was the outcast of that day, the ones that was looked down upon, and that's what Paul's talking about here, them that don't have the law, but they do it naturally. There's something in them that's making them do what's right. So this good Samaritan here, he picks him up, puts him on his donkey, and he takes him to the inn, and he puts him there, and he nurses him for some time, and then he leaves, and he leaves 2 pence with the innkeeper, and says, if there's anything more, I'll pay when I come. When I return, I'll pay. And so I looked at that today, and something I had never noticed before, that Brother Branham, he said that the inn represented the church. And he said that the 2 pence represented the Word and the Spirit. And that that his words there was, if there's anything more, I'll pay it when I come. Anything more that you deserve, I'll have it for you when I come. And so it's striking here that both of these that pass by, one's a priest, one's a Levite, is telling you what groups they're in. And then here's one who's an outcast. There's something in every scripture in the Bible. There's something there that has a deeper meaning than what we read a lot of times. And God has it that way purposely for us. See, I want to read that again because it's striking. When the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. Isn't that something? That's quite a quite a statement Paul's saying here. So whether they have the law or they don't have the law, the life, that life is the thing. And that life is the thing that's going to be accusing or excusing. The scripture says that judgment begins at the house of God. And Brother Branham said the great judgment there in the Old Testament was Kadesh Barnea. And he said that judgment, he said at that place, he said it was one main spring. It was a big spring of water. And he said then there were several little springs of water that went from that. And so Brother Branham is bringing that in type, how that judgment begins at the house of God. We know the white throne judgment is there, but judgment is right now, every day. Every day your life is judging and bringing this flesh in subjection. Every day you're accusing and excusing yourself. Every day you're bringing yourself in line with the Word of God, with what God has promised in this day. And it's something that you look at the churches today, they're sympathizing with sin. They're not judging sin. Today, there's no condemnation of it. That's everywhere you go. That's in the message churches too. That's the reason why you see the women going rampant. That's the reason why you see the women wearing pants and cutting their hair in the message churches. There was a time you didn't think that was possible. There was a time, you go back, you were young, but for me, I can go back 20 years, and you wouldn't even consider that. You wouldn't think that they could sit there and listen to a minister preaching that William Branham is the prophet, is the messenger to the age, and that they could go out from there and trim their hair and wear pants and do the things that they do. And drinking and maybe smoking. I don't know what all they do. Cussing. I've heard some of them cussing. And so all of those things are there. There's no judgment there. They're sympathizing with the message. And that's what Brother Brandon called it. They're sympathizing. Yeah, it looks good. It sounds right. It's okay. No doubt he was a prophet. He prophesied. He healed the sick. He done all these great things. They're sympathizing with it. But when it becomes real, and when you becomes it, then it's a different story. Then it's being judged. That judgment is at work in you. See, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew, and resistest in the law, resteth in the law, I'm sorry, and makest thy boast of God, knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, see, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of truth in the law. That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. Thou therefore which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Think about this. This is what he's talking about. Judgment. Judgment starts right here. Judgment starts right here. And if we're going to preach it, then we got to live it. And if we're going to look at it, then we better be living that thing that we're condemning. We better be living it. When we're condemning it, especially when we're looking at someone and saying, that's wrong. And then we're doing the same thing. We're doing it somewhere else. I can remember when I was young, before I ever commented the message, and when I was in high school, and I didn't go to church. Rarely did I go to church. Somebody persuaded me to go, but I wasn't a churchgoer. And I had a girlfriend, and who they went to church all the time, every Sunday. They were pillars in the church, the mother and the father, and it was a Church of Christ. And the mother and father, they just, it was like they lived a perfect life. They were just good, good, good. But on the weekends, they would, we lived in a small town. They would travel two or three times. But then they come back home on Sunday, and there's as good can be. And that's one reason why I had no desire to go to church, because I didn't see anything real. I didn't know anything real. I didn't know nothing about it. I had not had an experience with God until I heard this message. When I heard about the Bible, the first thing I said is, I said, now that's what you read in the Bible. And I hadn't read very much of it, but seeing somebody who was making it live, who was making this thing live, that the dead could be raised to life, that the blinded eyes could be opened, this only God could do. And so it made this message live. It made this message stand out when all of the rest of it was hypocrisy. And that's a thing that God's not going to put up with. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles to you, as it is written. Now, the Brother Branham covers this in the church age. Matter of fact, I think it may be in the quote that I put on the group this morning in the Smyrna church age. And he's saying here, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. And he's identifying that. He's identifying it when we're preaching one thing, when we're saying we believe one thing, and then we live a different life. And that it's a disgrace. It brings a shame on the gospel of this day. It brings a disgrace upon God, who we claim to be our husband. So it comes wrong. And then the blasphemy of the name of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what they did in water baptism, and the titles of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Jesus of it, but all the way back to down into the bride, that same spirit is there, and the word is identifying it. The circumcision verily profiteth if thou keepeth the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the unrighteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not the uncircumcision by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? How about that? This is what he's saying right there about those Gentiles that have it naturally in their heart, and then these Jews that have been raised under the law, under the word, all of their life, and yet they're not. This is what he's talking about. But they think because they have circumcision, they think because they've been circumcised, now that bridges the gap. And Paul is trying to take these people from that. He's trying to take them away from that idea that this circumcision, that circumcision was given to Abraham as not just a covenant, but it was given to him as a seal. It was God confirming his faith, his revelation. And so that's the same thing that God is doing in every age. He's confirming. It makes me think, Brother Branham said, that you didn't come to God, God came to you. God drawed you. God called you. God confirmed you. He said, it's not you, and this is what I was trying to think of, it's not you, God, but it's God accepting you. That's the difference. And when he accepted Abraham, he gave him circumcision as a confirmation of the faith that Abraham had. And that faith comes through. God continues that. And shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. I like this so much. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. God gave him something. He believed, and God gave him something. He gave him the circumcision. God, on the day of Pentecost, they believed the word of that day, and God gave them something. He gave them the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He gave them water baptism. He gave them foot washing. He gave them communion. He gave them things that, as a seal, showing that this is a sign of what's set to come. This is a sign that you believe this thing. And that's why it came up, and we didn't realize it till late in the game. Brother Branham said water baptism was just you being accepted into the church. Just you being acknowledged in that group, being identified with that group of people. And so now, where is it today? Where is that same thing? God confirming today. It's here. He's confirmed today also for the bride. Chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of the circumcision? See? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed oracles of God, and because God was confirming. He was confirming that covenant. He was confirming that he had accepted them, had accepted their faith. And so he did it. He did it all. He did it for Abraham. He did it in Jesus' day, and he does it today. Today he's give the token. Today he give himself. He give his life as a sign that he has accepted you, that he has your faith identifies you with him, that faith is not of your own, but it is given of God, and God is confirming that it's right. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. This scripture comes over from the Old Testament, and it stands today. Let every man's word be a lie, and God's word be true. And the thing that I sent out this morning, Brother Branham was talking about, how they believed every single thing. They believed all. They believed the word. They believed the day. They believed the prophet. They believed Samuel. He had not lied. He had not cheated. He had not asked for money. He didn't do anything. Everything. Brother Branham went right down the line. They believed it. They believed it. They believed it. They believed it. But they wanted one little thing like the world. Just one thing. And you think, They wanted a king. They wanted someone to lead them in battle. But they had somebody leading them in battle. But they wanted a piece of flesh that they could put that glory to. And God says, in doing that, when Brother Branham, and this is what makes this so real, is Brother Branham listed item after item after item. They believed, they believed, they believed, they believed, they believed. And one little thing, they wanted a king. And in that, they rejected God. Right there. And it just hit me so hard. That's how close it is today. One little thing, one little change, just one little twist of what God has give. Just add one little thing to it, or take one little thing from it. That's all it takes, and we are rejecting God. This is a serious. This thing is serious. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. See, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. This is identifying, isn't it? This identifies right along that you're not going to do this. This is God. This is God who has to draw you. This is God who has to reveal it to you. Paul has taken all of the works out of it. He's taken all the influence out of it. He's taken all the emotion out of it, and he's laying it right on God. Not anything you can do, but it's what God has done. It's what God has already done. That's where it's at. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You know, this is the truth all the way through the Scripture. This is Genesis to Revelations. This is throughout the message. There's none. There's none. At no point in time do we become good enough that we now are we're seeking God. No. God is doing this thing. God is doing it no matter what. God has a way, when we're going the wrong way, of getting us right where he wants us to be. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I want you to hold on. I want you to hold on to this, because there shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. None. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about being justified. We're talking about standing before God sinless. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Paul is bringing them into a new era. He's bringing them into a new day, into a new revelation. And this whole thing, it's been for them a natural thing of works, of works, of works, of works, what they could do. But because they were a natural people with a natural law, a natural thing to do, that's where they placed all of it. There were just a few in there that had a spiritual understanding of the whole thing. Just a few. That was because God revealed it to them. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, that believe. For there is no difference. There is no difference in Jew or Gentile, or male or female, or in anything else. There's no difference. All have come short. All have sinned. Everyone. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Notice he just keeps coming back to the same thing, that this just is those that believe, and this belief is those that he reveals himself to. Where is boasting then? I like this so much. Where is boasting then? This is what the Jews had. They had a boast. They boasted and they boasted and they boasted. And this was the struggle when Paul came along, because they did not want to let go of that law. They did not want to let go of the circumcision. They didn't want to let go of none of that, because that was their brag. That was their great thing that God had gave Abraham. as a confirmation, and now to them, it's just a badge. It's just a badge that they're wearing. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay. But by the law of faith. By the law of faith. By revelation. And the thing that just hit me so much when I was reading this, that when you receive the revelation, when you receive the revelation of the whole thing, when you receive the revelation of being justified, when you receive the revelation of being sinless, when you receive the revelation of Christ in this day, in His wife, it doesn't create a brag. It doesn't create a big man. It doesn't create, I'm bigger, I'm better. It doesn't do what the law did to them back there. But it is a humbling. It's somehow or another, when God reveals to you that you were a part of Him before the foundation of the world, it creates a humbling in you. It doesn't create a great big something. It's humility. And that's the reason Brother Branham said that the bride is crying grace, 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 because that's the revelation. That's the revelation that she's received and that she's holding on to, is that it's God only. It's God only that chose this vessel that He would put His life in, that He would manifest Himself in. That it takes away all the bragging. It takes away all the everything. And just makes you worship God. Just makes you thank God. Makes you praise God. There's no bragging. There's no whistling through the graveyard. There's no impersonating or pretending. All of that moves out of the way. Then it becomes reality. See? It's all by revelation. It's all what He has done. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. See? This is one of the places He says it before chapter 5. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, that those Jews didn't, they had a hard time with that. Because it was the law that was going to justify them. It was their works that was going to justify them. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. This was a new concept for the Jews. And even though the scripture says that there was proselyte there, that, you know, different fugitives that they brought in, but this was the battle. Was the battleground from the beginning, the book of Acts, when God, both Peter and Paul, went to the Gentiles. Peter declared that God had sent him. You remember that he had the vision that dropped down the sheet with all manner of four-footed beasts and told him to arise and eat. And he said, "No, I've never ate anything unclean. I've never done any of this." And so God reveals to him that He's going to preach to the Gentiles. And you think that would have just been a common thought. It wasn't. It wasn't, because they weren't allowed in the temple. They weren't allowed in the same place. It was they had to sit on the outside. They weren't in there to partake with the Jews. If they weren't circumcised, if they weren't a part of this thing, they could not. And so there was a great separation that took place. And so it was there with Peter. It goes on into the book of Acts. I tell you, you can read the whole book of Acts, and you see, especially from chapter 10 on, and then when you get over to chapter 20. But Paul had been going around, and he started testifying to the things that God had done and how God had began to reveal these things to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were beginning to accept it and believe the message of that day. And so they were rejoicing, but yet the word was getting back to Jerusalem that Paul was was telling the people they no longer had to follow the law of Moses. And so that's when Paul was headed back to, he wanted to be there for the feast. He wanted to be there for the gathering that year. And so right as he was leaving, Agabus comes, takes his girdle and says, the man that owns this girdle will be bound at Jerusalem. And he will be turned, he will be given into the hands of the Gentiles. And so they tried every way to get Paul not to go. And he said, I'm not only ready to be bound, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die for this thing. And so he goes. So he goes, and they receive him there. And they're questioning you. The rumor is that you're telling the people they don't need this, they don't need this. And he said, we got four men here who have shaved their heads. They've taken a vow. And he said, we want you to go in with them and purify yourself. And I think it was 7 days. 7 days they go in. And then come forth and tell us that these things are not true. And so Paul went. He went and he purified himself and he went in with these four. And the 7 days was almost up. And somebody came in, the Jews came in and recognized Paul and said, this is him, this is the man. This is the one who's been defiling the temple and been bringing Gentiles into the temple. And so because they had supposed that he had done that somewhere. And so that's when they took hold of him. And they were beating him, about to kill him. There in Jerusalem heard the riot, and he ran in and he took him and bound him, and they were taking him. There was nothing to do but take him into the castle because the people were going to kill him. And so that was the prophecy that Agabus had said. He was going to be bound. And now the other half of that prophecy was he was going to be turned over to the Gentiles. So they're taking him into the castle, and Paul asked him, can I speak to the people? And so when he speaks in Hebrew, they get quiet and listen because now it's in their tongue. And so he tells them he's a Jew. He tells them, starts telling, giving his testimony. And he's telling them all the supernatural, all the great things, and how that he fought against this thing, and how he held the coats of them that killed him. And the people are giving him 100% until he comes to that word. And God sent me to the Gentiles. God sent me. God told me to send me far away to the Gentiles. Got somewhere that he was rejected. And said that the people heard him, gave audience unto that word. And as soon as he said that God sent him to the Gentiles, then they began to riot again. That's how serious it was. That's how serious it was. And that's the reason that Paul here is trying his best to get it to the people. And you know, we think, it's like nothing for us because it's so far back there, that mentality, that thought process of the way it is. But today, we're in a totally different thought process, but we have the same issues in different ways, the same things. And so it's hard for the people today to face some of the things that they have to face, just as this was for that day. Just as when those seals opened up and God began to reveal the different things, it's hard for the people to come to it because it's totally different than what they've been taught up to that point. And this is a change. This is a change. And they're struggling with it. And this, when they capture Paul right here, then he begins his journey. First, they take him before Festus. And when he gets before Festus and he witnesses to him, God has many places for him to witness on his way back to Rome. But when he's before Festus, Festus wants to give pleasure to the Jews. He wants to please him. So he says, Paul, will you go up to Jerusalem to be judged? And he said, no. He said, I appeal to Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to go. And because of that, Paul already knew that because of Agabus' prophecy that he was going to be given to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. So he knew which way to go. He knew who to appeal to. He said, no, I go before Caesar. where I should go. And so on the way there, it was one after another after another. And then what does he do? Where does he end up? He's in Rome. He's witnesses to all of them. He goes before the great, all the great ones, all of the higher ups. And then he's left there for a couple years and to in his own house to preach the gospel. So God, when you look at it on the spiritual side, you know, no doubt in that day, the Christians, believers, they didn't want to go down there. And then they were worried about him, that they were going to be killed, that he was going to be beat up. God sent down an army to take Paul to every place that he wanted him to preach. Every group, every king, everybody. And in our minds, when we're going through a battle or we're going through a trial, we're thinking how hard this is, and I could die, or I could be put in jail, or I could this or do that. But it, when we're looking back on it, and we're looking at what God was doing, we see that God had his hand on Paul. And God arranged for every one of those meetings. If Paul had walked into a town and came into the church, local church, and he was going to preach, he would have never got to preach to the king. He would have never got to preach to the higher ups, because he was preaching to the lower class. He was preaching to the poor people. So God put him in a position to get him in the king's palace, to get him into these leaders, to get him in there. Not that they were going to all accept it, but that they were going to hear it, because they had to hear it. And that's the beauty. That's the beauty of the whole thing. And that whole trip. And the whole argument was about the Gentiles and about the circumcision. And Paul was trying to get them away from it and show them that God was the God of both. Verse 30. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. See, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. See, what shall we say then? What that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. See? Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And that's where Abraham came in. And that's where we come in. And that's where David came in too. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Think about it. And David mentioned it over and over. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now I think in Psalms the word used is sin. God will not impute sin. But when Paul is repeating that scripture, he's saying iniquities. That's right. I might be wrong. Maybe David said iniquity, but Paul is identifying iniquity. And Paul knows that what David did with Bathsheba, he knew it was wrong. He knew it was wrong. That's iniquity. Iniquity is when you know it's wrong. And that is exactly. And it comes under the same category. Blessed is the man. Think of all the people that died because of the judgment that came on David for this. And it didn't even come on him. He lost his joy. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Going back to that predestination again, isn't it? See? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Before Abraham was anything, that's when God called him. That's when God gave him the promise. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. When you read this, when you read these things, it brings us up to where we're at today. Because there is no baptism, there is no physical communion, there is no foot washing, there is no works, there's no anything you can do, because God did this thing before the foundation of the world. He gave those things as a seal, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. And that faith was given by God, because he's the author and finisher of your faith. That's God doing every bit of it. There's nothing you can do. There never was anything you can do. God was expressing his attributes. That's what he was doing. All the time he was expressing those attributes. That's the reason why Adam fell. That's exactly the reason why the fall happened, is because that God had to express that attribute. That's what he had to do. That's right. A seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore it is a faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. I used to always wonder about why that after God gave a unconditional covenant to Abraham, it's your I'm doing this, it's done. Adam had a conditional covenant. Abraham had an unconditional covenant. And then after that comes in the law. After that comes in the law. Why? Why? After it was already stated that this is unconditional, then they put a law in there. He's going to talk about that. I think we were going to get it tonight. He's going to talk about that. See? As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Where did he get it? Where did he get that faith? Giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Amen. I'm telling you, God's way is perfect. God's way is perfect. And blessed is the man in whom God will not impute sin. Because he already made it clear over and over and over. All have come short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he made it clear that no man is capable. No man is capable of keeping the law. No man is capable of doing any of it on his own. Not by his intellect, not by his desire, not by anything else. There's only one thing that can bring you to this, and that's God himself. God himself is the only way in. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. For we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. See? Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That resurrection and justification is tied together. Therefore, now, there we are, verse chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access to faith, by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Everything he's talking about here, it's a revelation. It's a revelation. How are you going to glory in tribulation? It's because he's revealed to you that he is working a work in you. And this is the way he does it. This is the way that God does it. When tribulations come, God is working on you to bring something to pass. When he did it, we've seen two great times with Israel. And both times, God was doing something. One, he scattered them around the world. Then he brought it again, and he returned them back home again. God does it. He makes you turn when he wants you to turn. And he knows how to make you turn. Sometimes you think, I don't know what to do. Don't worry. He's going to make you turn the right way. He's going to get you where he wants you to be. It's God's job. And he's not going to fail on his part. Sometimes we're just wondering and we're sweating and we're nervous and we're upset and we don't know what to do. God's not upset and God's not nervous and God's not worried about failing at all. At all. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. That's right. That's why if God called you to preach this message, you better be ready for this. You better have a revelation of this. Because first time you go out there and somebody hurts your feelings and you're going to go home and cry and you're not going to preach no more, you're not going to do this or you're not going to do that, that there's something wrong with your calling. There's something wrong with your calling. Because when God calls you, this is a revelation that he gives to you. This is part of justification. This is part of the whole thing that God gives you. And you're ready to build that patience and that experience. And without, you don't get no experience, you lack something. You lack something. See, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet for a good man, some would even dare die. But God commended love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And much more then, being now justified by his blood, We shall be saved from the wrath through him. Brethren, I think this verse 9, it goes back to what we were reading a while ago. Because when you come to this place and you declare that you stand justified in the sight of God, rather, if it makes your chest bow out and your head swell up and it starts raising you up here, then I think that that justification that you have is right here. It's not in here. I think it's right here. Because when you get this justification, you have that revelation that it is not you, that you could not do it. You know that it's him. And you know if this thing is working out, this thing is living out in you, then you know he's in there. You know he's the one that's making it work. And he's proving it to you because he's given you experience. He's given you a patience. He's given you tribulation. He's given you those things that are making it more real to you every day. Every day it's becoming more real and more real and more real. And Satan don't like it. And you see the emotion around you. You see people that have it intellectually. You see them that have it emotionally. You see them that are just pretenders and imposters. See all of that. And you leave it there. You don't have to do anything. You just leave it there. It ain't one of those excuses that people say, oh, well, everybody, look what everybody's doing. There's nothing real. No, you're real. You're the real. They're whatever they are, you are the real. And that's where you leave it. Praise be to God. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we shall also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. And sin is not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, he's saying a lot in there. He's saying a lot. Even those that didn't sin like Adam sinned. But yet, there's only one way in this thing. But he's also saying here that Adam was a figure of him that was to come, the second Adam. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was, by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For by one man's offense death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered in. Huh? Just think, coming from back there, from Adam to Moses now, then all of that free gift that was given to Abraham, that revelation that was given to Abraham, that righteousness that was given to Abraham, everything that was given to Abraham unconditionally now he says, moreover, the law entered in, that the offense might abound. The offense might abound. That he would be the judge. That he would express the attribute of the judge. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm going to stop right there because our time is really close. And this grace, this revelation, grace, this revelation of justification that comes through Him and Him only. There's no other way to get it. There's no other way for it to be in you except that Christ liveth in you. And He reveals Himself. He reveals free gift. He reveals life. He reveals justification of life. He reveals the whole thing. Amen. And we thank Him for that. We thank Him for His mercy and grace. We thank Him that He chose His bride before the foundation of the world. And Paul here is trying his best to get Him. And when they took Him out from Jerusalem there, and the captain of the soldiers there brought Him into the palace, and then went to Festus, and then he appealed to Caesar, and they brought Him from there. He was turned over to the Gentiles, exactly like the prophecy said. And there he witnessed. There he fulfilled what God had said He wanted to do in Paul, that he would be a witness. So going all the way back to what He said when he was blinded on the road down. And then He went down to Simon's house. And Simon was not arguing with God, but Simon was questioning God. You want me to go pray for this man? And Lord, he's the one who's been killing the Christians. And He said, you go. He said, because he's been chosen to be a light unto the Gentiles. God turning to the Gentiles. And so this was a hard thing for those Jews. And it's still hard for them today. They still hold themselves in a special place. And they are, but not the way they see themselves in their own eyes, but in the way that God placed them. God placed them as a people because God had a seed that He put in some of them. And they may think because they're born a Jew that they're saved. They're not. They may think because they're circumcised that they're a child of God. They're not. No, that seed in both the Jew and the Gentile, in the circumcision and the uncircumcision. It is God and God only. That's this whole, the whole thing now. That's where it comes down to. Amen. So I'm going to ask Brother Goomba if you'll come and dismiss us in prayer. And he's gone out. Okay. I'm going to ask Brother Michael if he'll come. If you want to sing a song, that'd be just great. So we thank God. And so we're going to put those names together Sunday, and we're going to let everybody choose a name off that list and see what we have left. And then we'll put those names and let you choose again until we have it down to the right one.
Amen. So you'll be praying about that. Appreciate the message. Like the way Brother Goomba said it was the other day, said, Brother Don's reading all these scriptures and he's preaching the message right out of the scriptures, which we know that's it's all God. So let's stand. We know he's good to us. And I was thinking about I seen a clip the other day of somebody talking about the Jews and this guy's talking about he believed in the second coming of Christ and was just bringing it right down the line. And just bring it right down the line. And, you know, Brother Don hit it there. It doesn't matter if you're born a Jew or a Gentile, if you're circumcised this or you was raised in the message. You know, a lot of people in America, they want to say, well, I go to a message church and my pastor's a great preacher and everybody knows his name and all this. And it doesn't matter. This fellow was just talking. Just bring it right back down. He's talking about how the fig leaves blossom and just, you know, he had been listening to Brother Branham. He said they're back in their homeland, you know, and that's when Christ comes and he's revealed himself to the Jews and all this. And you're looking at this guy and he's got earrings on. He's got all kinds of shirts, all kind of writings on. And he's just, you wouldn't think. And I don't know nothing about the man. Just looking at him, if I was just judging you, I know we don't judge by your cover, you know, but they know this message. It's been around the world, and they can quote it, and sometimes they can quote it better than me, and I'll just be honest with you. They can just bring it right down, and I'm thinking, oh, he's got it. And, you know, he's just drilling this worldly interview, and he's fussing at these people, so y'all don't even know what you're talking about. I was like, man, if I could just get you alone. It's like, you're right there. You're saying it all, and so you never know. You know, God's rich in mercy. You're not putting the guy down. It just makes me think they're so close, and it's like Brother Don said. It's he's doing this work. He's doing the calling. He's doing the cleaning. He's doing the living. He's doing everything. You're just a vessel that he's using. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we appreciate the message tonight. Truly, Lord, we heard you speak to us tonight, Lord, as we listening to the scriptures, Lord, and listening to the quotes and different ones, Lord, and the brother just poured his heart out tonight, Lord. It was so great, and we appreciate it, Lord, and we're looking to hear from you more on this subject, Lord. We know, as the brother said, it's a revelation that we stand sinless before you, Lord, and it's because it's you in us, Lord. It's not our work we did or a claim we made, Lord. It was you calling, you manifesting, you doing the work, you doing it all, Lord. We appreciate it, Lord. As we move through the rest of the week, Lord, we ask that you be with us. May you remain in our hearts and our minds, Lord. And may we ever be present of your presence, Lord, and be respectful, Lord, and to know that you're with us. Wherever we go, we're never alone. We're never without you, Lord. For the scripture said you sent your angels to encamp around us, Lord, and help us to recognize your presence, Lord, and to be willing, as the brother said, to move. We know that you're going to move us. You're going to turn us, Lord. But help us not to have any kind of resistance or think, well, this is going to make me look funny or this is going to do this or this is going to do that. But, Lord, just to yield ourselves to your service, Lord. We appreciate it, Lord, and as we lay down tonight to get some rest, we ask that you be with us, be with those that are waking up maybe across the world, Lord. As they start their day, may you be with them. We thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.